Amen. You may be seated. Please go ahead and turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to complete our look here at this chapter, and normally we go verse by verse through books of the Bible, but we've taken a little bit of a break this summer and looking at different portions of Scripture. Here towards the end of the year, Lord willing, we will get into the Gospel of John, but we're going to cover some more territory before we begin that longer study. So we'll be in Exodus 32, verses 30 through 35 this morning. You've heard me talk a little bit about R.C. Chapman. So he was a minister in England in the 1800s, and in his biography on him, Alexander Strock gives this anecdote from Chapman's life that really gets at the crux of our text this morning. So he tells about how Chapman made two additional missionary journeys to Spain during his life. He had a particular burden for the people of Spain, and he took his last journey there in 1871 when he was 68 years old. And he went throughout the country via train with a handful of missionaries handing out tracts and having conversations with people and trying to encourage them to trust in the Lord. And on one evening, they came off the train to find lodging, and they found a place to stay, but the baggage handlers, who knew what they were doing and what they were about, they warned them, basically saying that the landlord of the place where they were going to stay was a violent-tempered political zealot who had just recently participated in a violent political uprising. So, you know, maybe just be careful, having religious conversation might be a little too dangerous with this particular gentleman. So Strock goes on to explain what Chapman did, which was totally disregard everything they just told him. So Chapman listened and then sought out the landlord and stated, "There is one thing which English and Spanish people need more than anything else." "What's that?" asked the landlord. "Peace with God." "Have you that peace, my friend? I have had that peace through our Lord Jesus Christ for many years." Strock goes on and says, surprisingly, the landlord responded favorably. He asked for some of the gospels that he had seen the group distribute, which the missionaries gladly supplied. Now, when you hear that, you know, a number of things might come to your mind. One of the first things that came to my mind when I first read that was exactly how he went about sharing the gospel with this man. We hear a lot about how God has a wonderful plan for our lives, about how he loves us, how we need purpose for this life, how the Lord can help us through life's trials. Those are all good things. They're all very true things. But they're actually not squarely at the center of the gospel. They don't get at what is fundamentally the most important thing that we need to hear, which is that we've sinned against God and we need to be reconciled to him. That is the most important thing. And as R.C. Chapman said, we need peace with God. We need to be reconciled to him. When you ask someone, "Do you have peace with God?" it assumes that there is a rift in the relationship, and that is absolutely the case. We need an atonement for our sins, a sacrifice that will reconcile us to God and bring us peace with him. And that is what we're going to see this morning. So this is our last look at Exodus 32. The people have sinned. Moses pleaded with God not to annihilate them, and he relented. Moses has come down. He's dealt with the calf. Okay, he ground it into powder. He has dealt with Aaron. And last week, we saw him deal with the people. There is still one more person that Moses knows that he needs to deal with, and that is God. Right? There is the problem, the big gaping issue of Israel's sin before God. God still has wrath towards them because of their sin, and Moses knows it. He knows they need atonement. And so follow along with me. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 30 through 35, and then we'll pray and we'll get into our text together. This is God's word. "The next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they had made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, God, for your great and wondrous attributes, these wonderful, infinite characteristics of you, Lord, that are perfect and unchanging, God. And we thank you that we can have complete and total assurance and confidence in you, in what you have said and what you have promised in your word because of who you are. Well, Lord, we're also confronted by the fact of who you are, by your righteousness, your justice, Lord, and then also by our sin and what that must mean, Lord. We ask that you would help us this morning, help us to see the great problem of our sin, help us to see the offense that it is before you and what is necessary for us. And Lord, help us to see wonderfully how you've made that, how you've provided for us and our great need in Christ. So we ask that you would please help us now as we look to your word. Please help me as I teach. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, from Exodus 32, verses 30 through 35, I want us to see two principles about our need for an atonement of our sins so that you can have peace with God through Christ and escape judgment. And our first principle is that we need to know that your sins must be atoned for. Know that your sins must be atoned for. So this is the first principle in verses 30 through 32. And we're going to see three main things as we go through this first principle. First, we're going to see the problem. Next, we're going to see the answer. And third, we're going to see the proposal. Okay, so underneath this first point, you have the problem, the answer, and then the proposal. And so first is the problem. You read in verse 30, the next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. Okay, again, Moses dealt with the idol. He ground it into powder. He's dealt with Aaron. He's dealt with the people. We looked just last week at how he had called the Levites to himself. He said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. They came and they strapped their swords on and they went throughout the camp and they slew those who were still engaged in sin. And so 3,000 of their brothers, companions, and neighbors fell that day. But there is still an issue. There is still a problem. The killing of the 3,000 put an end to what was happening, but it did not deal with the rift between Israel and God. That was still there. They had still violated the terms of the solemn covenant that they had made with him and sealed with blood. And so Moses knows this. And you can imagine him going to bed that night after 3,000 were slain and all the grief and turmoil that that would have caused and knowing you're still not out of the woods yet. You imagine that. Imagine having to deal with all of this and going to bed that night and thinking, it's not done yet. We still have one more hurdle, the most important hurdle to cover. And so he says to the nation the next day, you have sinned a great sin. And these were the first two of the Ten Commandments that were given. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall make no carved image for yourself. These were the terms of their covenant, the price for violation being death. And Moses calls it a great sin. Okay? All sin is wicked. Every sin, even the smallest sin, deserves an infinite punishment because it is a violation of the character and law of God, who is infinitely holy. And because of his infinitude, it is an infinite offense. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But here, Moses says, you guys didn't just blow it. You blew it big time. Like, massive, massive failure. And they had. You know, think back through our first look at what had happened. Think through how faithless they had been. Everything that they had seen, from being delivered out of Egypt all the way to the mountain, and God manifesting his glory before them in the giving of the Ten Commandments. Remember how they took the very gold that the Lord had given them on their way out of Egypt, and they melted that down into an object by which they sinned against the Lord. And then remember how they gave their false god the glory for their deliverance. The whole thing is absolutely heinous. It was an incredible sin. And this is the problem. We've seen it a number of times already as we've looked through this chapter. The main issue of our sin isn't that it hurts others, right? That it hurts your wife or your husband or your children, your brothers or sisters, your neighbor. That's not the main problem. It's not even the main problem that it hurts you, that your sin is self-destructive, that it promises to bring satisfaction when it really just steals, and it promises to bring pleasure, but it really just brings pain. That is awful, an awful reality of sin. But that is not the worst part of it. The worst part of our sin is that it is against God. That is the primary offense. And it's the primary problem that Moses knows he has to deal with. It's the primary problem that the gospel answers. It is your offense against God. It's the primary reason Christ came to die. And so until someone recognizes that, you will not recognize the heinousness of your sin. So you recognize first and foremost that it's against God, you will not recognize the depth of how grievous it is, nor will you recognize truly how badly you need Jesus. And that keeps people from the gospel. That keeps them feeling contented throughout their lives. They don't realize who they've sinned against. So they don't realize how great their need for redemption is. Joseph Bellamy, in a sermon on the heinousness of sin, said, "To despise God Most High is infinitely more vile than to injure such worms of the dust as we mortals are, because God is infinitely greater and better." He goes on, "It is obviously a point taken for granted everywhere in the Bible that the great evil of sin consists in it being committed against God." And so that is the great evil of sin. There is a God whose holiness is boundless, his righteousness has no end, and because of the sheer weight of who he is, you and I have an obligation to obey him. Okay? Just by the nature of who he is, we are obligated to obey him, and our obligation to him has no end. And we're to serve and honor and obey him in everything. And we fail that obligation consistently. Everyone has. All have sinned, as Paul said. And because of that, because of this great sin against the Lord, Israel had broken the terms of their covenant, and it earned them death. The Lord was righteously angry towards them. You remember, the first time Moses heard about Israel's sin, the Lord explained to him what they had done, and he said in verse 10, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them." Okay? "And my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them." And he goes on to say, "I'm going to wipe them out, and I'll make a great nation out of you then." And Moses intercedes on their behalf. The Lord relents. And so that doesn't happen. He remains true to his promises. But the issue is still here in regards to the Lord's wrath. So the Lord is a consuming fire. He is wrath towards sinners because of the offense of their sin. And Moses knows that. And so you read halfway through verse 30, "And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Moses stated the problem. You have sinned a great sin. And then he gives the answer. Atonement must be made. Atonement must be made. Moses is going up to the Lord because that's the main problem, our sin before God. We've broken his laws. We've offended him. And Moses knows what's necessary. He knows, in order to be spared from wrath, they need their sins atoned for. And maybe, just maybe, Moses can make that happen. That's what he's hoping. So, what is atonement? It's an important word, and not one that we use very often, not one that we use very well when we do. An atonement throughout Scripture is often a sacrifice of a substitute that reconciles a sinner to God. And the sacrifice of a substitute, a stand-in, that reconciles the person that the substitute is standing in for to God. So this is kind of a silly illustration, but I was when I was in junior high, my buddies and I liked to play paintball a lot. And we had just gotten done playing, and we're out in the woods, and we're just kind of messing around, and the hopper that holds the paintballs on my gun was empty. And we're just messing around, and I'm dry-firing my gun, and I pointed at my buddy, and I pulled the trigger, thinking there's nothing in there. Sure enough, there's one left in there. And I think I got him, like, in the neck, right behind the ear. So he was very happy after that. I feel awful. He's crying. And the junior high tribunal of all of my friends quickly rose up and found me guilty for my crimes. And they sentenced me to a firing squad. So I had to turn around and let my buddy shoot me 5 times. So, you know, I did something wrong. I shot my friend. He was upset. And so the junior high style of atonement was made. He was able to pour out his wrath in a small measure on me. I gave the sacrifice of pain. And after that, we were good. Atonement was made. We were reconciled after that. That's funny. And that works with people. But there's this big glaring issue that sinners cannot atone for their own sin. We cannot make an atonement for our sin. The price of our sin is infinite because of the God that we've sinned against. This is why hell is eternal. Why you can't suffer for 1,000,000 years and then walk out with the debt paid. And so this is why sinners, apart from Christ, will suffer for eternity. We need him to stand in our place to be a sacrifice. So Israel had sinned, therefore they had earned God's wrath. There's now this hostility between them and God. And Moses is going to go up, and he's trying to figure out a way to maybe, just maybe, work out atonement for them. And you see this idea of a substitute in the book of Leviticus as well. So you see it in the animal sacrifices in chapters 4-6. You see it in the Day of Atonement, which I believe was just recently celebrated by Jews all over the world. On the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence resided, over the mercy seat of the ark, and he would offer blood from a bull for himself, because he himself was a sinner. And before he could go in to offer the atoning sacrifice for the people, he himself needed atonement. And then after that was done, he would go in and he would sprinkle the blood of a goat that was sacrificed as a sin offering for the people on the front of the mercy seat again. And then with a second goat, he would place his hands on the head of it and he would confess over it the sins of all the people, and they would send that goat away out into the desert. So you have these two goats representing the atonement that was necessary for Israel because of their sin. One demonstrated the sacrifice of death, and the other one demonstrated the removal of sin. It was carried out into the wilderness. So John Flavel says, all the sacrifices from Adam up to Christ preached to the world that there was a fearful breach between God and man, and that justice required our blood be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We read in Hebrews 9. That is what our sin earns. So you have Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, and it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And so, just kind of practically thinking through this, if this is the case, if this is what our sin earns us, right, then every sin should be seen as deserving of eternal wrath from God. Every sin, all the way down to the smallest one. And so as believers, you know, if your heart is cold, when you don't hate your sin the way that you know you should, when you are far too content with what you know is wrong that you keep giving over to, right, when you don't desire Christ the way you know that you should meditate on the great cost of your sin. You should know that without someone going into the presence of God on your behalf, you're hopelessly lost. And that should both bring home the weight of your sin so that you hate it and don't want to engage in it anymore, but it should also cause your heart to well up with thankfulness for God who sent his son to die in your place. It should be just an amazing, amazing thing for every believer to constantly go back and remind themselves. If you don't know Christ, though, seeing that this is necessary, you don't have a sacrifice for your sins. And that should absolutely terrify you. It should fill you with anxiety. You should have a constant sense of dread because of the guilt, the weight of God's wrath that looms over you. Your conscience should be like a gaping wound that will not heal. Right? Like a jury that constantly stands up to condemn you. The worm of guilt should gnaw its way through every happy thought and every feeling and leave you without any relief at all. Because your position is so desperate. It is incredibly desperate. And that's why the moment that the real sense of guilt comes home to someone, when the Lord through the Holy Spirit really like opens a sinner's eyes to the fact of their sin, they run to Christ. Old believers throughout church history used to call out to one another to flee to Christ. Right? You have to run to him. He is a refuge. You cannot waste any time because they recognized how great their desperateness was for an atonement. They had to be reconciled. And so if you don't know Christ, turn and flee to him today. So Moses here is like a high priest. Just as the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies before the Lord's presence and offer the sacrifices, here Moses goes up to the Lord's presence on the mountain in order to make atonement. And verse 31 says, "So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold.'" Here Moses is the mediator again. He is representing the people before God. And as the head of the covenant, this is his role. And so he confesses their sin before God. This is what has happened. And now he pleads their case in verse 32. "But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." So the problem was sin. The answer is atonement. And here's the proposal. Moses asks the Lord to let their sin go, to not hold their sins against them, to forgive them. But if not, if he cannot do that, then Moses says, "Kill me. Blot me out of your book that you have written." The language here of the book in verse 32 is used a number of times in Scripture. In some cases, it refers to those who are enrolled for eternal life. You see that particularly in Revelation with the Lamb's Book of Life. In other instances, though, it's used primarily as a roll of those who are living out their days on the earth. And so to be blotted out from the book means to come to an untimely death. Psalm 139, verse 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." In your book were written, is what David says there. And so I believe this is the sense in which Moses is speaking here in our text. Moses is the mediator of the covenant. He's making this proposal to God, offering himself as an atonement for their sins. "Lord, forgive them, don't prematurely end their earthly lives because of their sin, but if you won't, take me instead. Take me instead. Blot me out of your book instead. That's Moses' proposal. And so you get to this point in the narrative, and Exodus 32, and this is the climax. You can't just imagine what it must have been like to be an Israelite, to know that the 3,000 that were slain just the day before were not enough to put away God's wrath. And so Moses says, perhaps I can make atonement. And he goes up the mountain. And you're just waiting. Can he do it? Think about what it would have been like to be Moses, going up thinking, I hope this works. I hope the Lord accepts my proposal, not knowing what will happen. And the fact of the matter is that we need the same thing that Israel needed. We need atonement. We need a mediator, someone who can represent us before God, who can enter into his presence and plead our case, someone who can offer himself in our place and secure our redemption. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of the new covenant. And he goes in and he offers the sacrifice of himself to reconcile us to God. And so this is the climax. Everything hangs on this. Will the Lord accept Moses' proposal? And our final principle is know what happens without an atonement. Know what happens without an atonement. We read the Lord's response starting in verse 33. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Essentially, the answer here is no. No. That's your proposal? The answer from the Lord is no. You cannot die for them. Whoever has sinned, I will blot out. They will die for their sin. And there's three things that we see here from this. First is, who is it that determines if the sacrifice is satisfactory or not? Who is it that determines what will satisfy God's wrath or not? It is God. He has the final say. And this has always been the case throughout the scriptures. The sacrifices carried out by God's people in the Old Testament were the sacrifices that the Lord instructed them to make. We need him to tell us how this is done. We need him to provide the sacrifice, just like Abraham with Isaac and the ram. God has provided a sacrifice. And so, like, these sacrifices all looked forward to the one true sacrifice that the Lord would provide in Christ. He is the sacrifice that God gave us for sinners. And so, if you haven't repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, you need to know, you cannot figure out your own way to atone for your sins. It needs to be the way that God has told you this can be done. Only he provides the right sacrifice for that to happen. There is only one way for your sins to be atoned for, and it is what Christ has done. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14, verse 6. And so this is the foolishness of trying to make our way to God on our own way, fashioning our own gods, our own idols, or trying to do good works in order to be saved, as though we could earn the favor of God, as though we could atone for our sins, trying to punish ourselves, thinking that, okay, if I you know, make life inconvenient for myself, if I hurt myself some other way, if I despise myself enough, then maybe I'll earn God's favor. You can't cover the debt. It's infinite. There's only one sacrifice that is acceptable, and it is the one that he gives. He determines what sacrifice will atone. The second thing is that Moses wasn't a satisfactory sacrifice. Moses was pretty great. He turned down the opportunity to have a great nation made after him. He's willing to die in the place of this people who have already been a tremendous headache. Moses is a pretty good dude, but he could not atone for any of them. Moses is a sinner, and even if he wasn't, he's just a man. He could atone for one maybe, but not the whole nation. He could not atone for them. And so the third thing that you see here is that without an atonement, we see who's going to bear the punishment for sin. And it is the one who sins. We will bear the punishment without atonement. Unless Christ has taken the wrath of God you deserve on himself, unless you believe in him and hope in his death in your place, you have no atonement for your sins. You have no sacrifice to reconcile you to God. And so you will bear the punishment for your sins. They will all come crashing down on you without an atonement. Here in verse 33, the Israelites were the ones who would be blotted out of this earthly life, but all who die outside of Christ's atoning death, whose names aren't found in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be cast into eternal punishment. You read this in Revelation 20. After Christ's 1,000-year reign, Satan will be defeated, and there will be a great white throne judgment. Christ will be seated on the throne. Earth and sky will flee away from his presence, and all the dead, great and small, will be gathered, and books will be opened. And then another book, the Book of Life, will be opened, and the dead will be judged by what is written in the books, according to what they had done, John says. And after death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, you read in Revelation 20, verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That is what happens without atonement, without being reconciled to God through a substitutionary sacrifice. Whoever has sinned will be blotted out. So we must be reconciled to God through Christ. Look at verse 34, though. The Lord continues, but now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. So the Lord has turned down Moses' proposal, but then he gives him instructions on what's supposed to happen next. Where do you go from here if you're Moses? You get up there. This is your last ditch effort. Right? This is the best option you could come up with, is that you would die for them. The Lord turns you down. Where do you go from there? And so the Lord gives him these instructions. The Lord affirms that despite the fact that they will bear their sins, he is not going to annihilate them and start all over. His promises, his purposes are going to continue. All of the promises that he made to Abraham are still going to be accomplished. But then he says at the end of verse 34, nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Essentially, for the most part, the sin is delayed. The judgment is delayed. The people would go from the mountain to the promised land, they would spy it out, and the story would continue. They would wander around in the wilderness because of their unbelief for 40 years. And while that's going on, those who had sinned would continue for a while, but the Lord would eventually judge them at a later date. Okay? So judgment is deferred here for a brief period of time. And there's a little bit of debate about when exactly this judgment occurred. Is he talking about the judgment that happens in verse 35 with the plague that the Lord sends? I don't think that's the case because a whole host of the same people who sinned made it from this event and out into the wilderness. So I think what happens, the day that the Lord visits them with their sin, I think this refers to their wilderness wanderings. You look all through the book of Numbers, you see them wandering in the wilderness, and you see them disobey the Lord, and he sends plagues and fiery serpents on them and so on. And that whole generation dies in the wilderness. And yes, they die because of the sins that they committed in those instances, but I think also in each one of those judgments, the Lord is visiting some of the judgment from the golden calf on them out in the wilderness. He is going to visit their sin upon them. And this generation that committed this great, atrocious wickedness would not enter. And so this shows that while judgment might be delayed, it will surely come. While judgment might be delayed, it will surely come. You might be thinking that you're fine without being reconciled to God through Christ's death on the cross because life is just humming along like normal. You know, why should I be concerned with my sin? God doesn't seem to be. He's blessed me so much. I'm healthy. My family is doing well. Business is good. There's no hostility between me and God. Wrong. Your judgment is delayed. And it is delayed right now so that you would have time to repent. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And do not be fooled. Just because life is going along, that the Lord is giving you many blessings, does not mean that your sin is not an issue. It means that the Lord is being gracious and that you should see his patience and kindness right now, and that should cause you to run to him in repentance of your sin and cling on to Christ. That's what you need to do. That's how you need to interpret the kind providences of God in your life right now. Not as though your sin weren't a problem, but that God is being wonderfully merciful towards you in hopes that you will repent. And then finally, take a look at verse 35. It says, then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they had made the calf, the one that Aaron made. And here is the start of that judgment, right? For the most part, it would be deferred, but it does begin here. We don't know anything else about this plague. The number that died is enlisted, and it doesn't seem to be the full weight, as I said before, of the judgment, because much of the nation still moves on from this. But we do see that while judgment was delayed, there was some judgment immediately as well. Okay? That should be a warning to us. There are consequences for our sins in this life, and the Lord still does judge sinners even in this earthly life. And you just look at our nation and the turmoil that's going on. It is a judgment for sin. Read Romans 1. God visits our sin upon us here in this life, outside of Christ. And so we should take those things as warnings. If you are outside of Christ and you are suffering because of your sin, you should see it as a mercy of God. He's calling you to repent. He's trying to show you your need for an atonement today while you have time. Trust in Christ. And so what does all of this show? It shows our need for an atonement, and then really, it shows how wonderful Christ is. So go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, the text that Bill read from earlier. Think through what Moses does as we read through this text. He knows the sin. He knows atonement must be made. He goes up the mountain to the presence of the Lord to try and make atonement. And this is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Christ is our mediator. He is the one who intercedes for us before God, our representative. He is an infinitely greater representative for us than even Moses. This is God's beloved Son. The Heavenly Father is well pleased with him. So Moses was a righteous man, but he's still a sinner. Christ never sinned. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And he isn't just fully man, he is also fully God. And so he is of infinite value and infinite righteousness as a sacrifice. And he didn't enter into the presence of God on the mountain. He didn't enter into a tabernacle, a tent, or a temple made with human hands. He was able to enter into the heavenly tabernacle, the one that all those other ones were copied from. He is able to go in to the heavenly tent, which is perfect, the original. And he didn't go there to propose to God a possible way of atoning for our sins. There is no perhaps with Christ. There is no maybe I can make atonement. He goes in confidently because he goes in with his own blood. And where all the priests would go in over and over again making sacrifices because those sacrifices could never truly atone for sins, Christ goes in once. He goes in once for all because he is the Passover lamb. He is the one that God sent, approved by God. And he goes in the heavenlies, into God's presence, and he does this work for us. That is how we are reconciled to God. He dies in our place, and he can go in and make atonement for us. So, Moses was on track. He had the right idea, but he could not do what Christ did. If you haven't repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, know that they can all be washed away today. You can have absolute perfect peace with God today. Your conscience can be totally quieted because of what Christ has offered in the place of sinners. See his grace today. And for those of us who are in Christ, we should have perfect confidence in him and the reconciliation that he has worked out for us before the Father. The author of Hebrews goes on to say that we have confidence now to enter into the holy place, to come into God's presence ourselves. You know, where the Israelites would have died if they touched the mountain. And that was even before the golden calf. If they touched the mountain where God's presence was, they died. If the high priest went into the Holy of Holies without the sacrifice of sin for himself, he would die. The author of Hebrews says, because of Christ, we can now go in, and we can go in with confidence. That is how wonderful the atonement of Jesus Christ is. So let us draw near to him with holy lives and with a full assurance of faith, absolute confidence in Christ who made atonement for us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we see here our absolute desperateness on our own. Lord, in and of ourselves, we could not make atonement, and we wouldn't have ever been able to figure out any way to make an atonement. Lord, you had to provide the sacrifice that we need. Lord, we see in Moses this wonderful example of someone being willing to lay down his life for his people. And we see in him Christ is even greater, fully God and fully man, your beloved Son, who offered to die in our place, who did so, and who accomplished our redemption perfectly. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, God, to remember how great a cost our sin was. Lord, that we would never willfully continue in it, but that we would consistently repent of it, that we would see the danger it is not only to ourselves, Lord, but that we would see the great offense it is to you, that it would grieve our hearts, the cost that our Savior had to pay. And Lord, help us, God, to grow more and more in love with our Savior. Lord, to be so thankful that there's no perhaps, there's no maybe in the atonement of Jesus Christ, but we can have full confidence, full assurance that our sins are paid for. Lord, and help us, God, to be thankful to you who has worked this all out, this wonderful plan of salvation in your infinite wisdom on our behalf, wicked sinners who don't deserve it, Lord, but you've given it by your grace anyways. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.